Well, good morning. It is great to be back in Memphis, Tennessee. It's always a joy to get to come back to this great city and eat great barbecue. Had the opportunity to do that last night. Ate over here at the commissary. I didn't know that they'd moved one out to Collierville. The only one I knew was in Germantown, but it still tasted the same. It was amazing. It's great to be back in Memphis. It's great to see a lot of friends that I knew from our time here. I want to bring you greetings this morning, literally, from thousands of church-planting couples all over North America. As we sit here right now, there are 2,200 church-planting couples that are being funded through our network that are engaged in planting churches all over North America, and that happens because of your generosity. Out of 47,000 Southern Baptist churches, you are literally in the top 100 churches in the way that you give generously to see churches started all over North America. So I want to say on behalf of all of those planters, thank you very much for your generosity. Isn't it good to know that God's doing something in North America? Amen? So thank you, and I bring you greet. I wish I had the time to tell you story after story from all of those planters from places like Eugene, Oregon, to Toronto, Canada, to San Juan, Puerto Rico, to Las Vegas, Nevada, where literally people are coming to faith in Christ, cities are being engaged with the gospel, and churches are being born. I wish I could tell you all the stories, but just hear it from me today from the bottom of their hearts. Thank you. So when you give to this offering that your pastor and mission pastor have talked about today, you're not giving to a church. You're giving through a church as an investment in the kingdom of God being expanded locally and globally. So I want to encourage you to give and give generously. For the first time in Sin Network history, the organization that I get the privilege to lead, last year we had more planters than we had resources. We've always had more money than we had church planters. Last year we overspent the budget by $10 million because we had more planters than we have resources. So more than ever before, we need to catch the wind of what God's doing right now, give generously, and join in what He's doing through seeing the church multiplied in North America. But I also want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, maybe you didn't know you had brothers and sisters in Christ in Vegas. But you do. I had the privilege, he introduced David and I a moment ago. David was in our church in Las Vegas. I had the privilege of planting a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Matter of fact, I was sitting in Memphis, Tennessee, the senior associate pastor at Kirby Woods Baptist Church in 1999 when I was spending time with the Lord one morning. Pastor Chuck, I was just in my devotional life reading Luke chapter 4. I read this verse of scripture where Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And that morning when I read it, I saw some stuff in Jesus that wasn't in me. I got my wife, we knelt down here in Memphis on our knees and said, Lord, yes. We don't know where, we don't know when, we don't even know what, but the answer is yes, wherever you want to send us. We literally thought we were going to the other side of the world. And God had the audacity to fill in the blank with Las Vegas, Nevada. I got to be honest, no city was further off my radar than Vegas when you thought about planting a church. I grew up in North Alabama. When you grow up in Alabama, you don't go to Vegas, and if you do, you don't tell anybody, right? Like where I'm from, they don't think Vegas is hell, but they think you can smell it from there, like it's close. But as soon as we heard Vegas, we knew that God had called us to that city. We relocated there. It's been 25 years ago, which is hard to believe. Had the privilege of spending over two decades in that city and saw God do an unbelievable work. We were able to plant a church that saw literally almost 5,000 people baptized into that fellowship. It was a church made up of 54 different first languages. So on Sunday morning, man, it looked like what that song we just, it looked like heaven. Like there was black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Polynesian, and everything in between. People would often joke and say, does your church speak in tongues? We literally didn't know. 54 different languages. Like people would come, they'd start praying in a language. We just assumed it was their language. Like we didn't know. But out of that church, had the privilege of planting 80 churches out of our church. Over about 400 people were sent out of that fellowship. My son-in-law and daughter just planted a church in Las Vegas. She was 7 when we moved to Vegas 25 years ago. She and her husband and their 3 kids just planted a church out of that church in Las Vegas that launched in September. And so God did an unbelievable work there, and the city of Memphis will forever be special to me because it was here where God called us to send us out there. So thank you for being a church that lives on mission and leverages what God's entrusted to you for the sake of the mission. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, then I want to jump into what I want to share with you this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in this place today. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray in this moment that your Holy Spirit would take the word and speak to our hearts. Lord, what we really need today is to hear from you. We need to hear your voice. God, we don't need to hear a person speak. We don't need to just hear a sermon. God, we need to hear your voice through your word to your people in a way that brings change and transformation. So before I close this prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. There's a phrase that Jesus uses often in the New Testament. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want you to turn that into a prayer in your own heart. I want you to pray, "Lord, give me ears to hear what it is you want to say to me today." It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all of us say together, amen. Talked about church planting. I now get the privilege to lead Send Network, which he said, I have to always enunciate the D, Pastor Chuck, Send Network, because when you find out I lived in Vegas for 25 years and you hear me say real fast, I'm the president of Send Network, you think I said Send Network. I was the president of that one for a while too, amen. So were you. Don't look at me spiritual. Before Jesus, we all were. But Send Network focuses on planting churches in Canada, and United States, and Puerto Rico. But I want us to take us back to a place today in the Bible. If you got your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 1. I want to read you a story from the Bible about the first church ever planted. I don't mean the first Baptist church or the first Methodist church. I'm talking like the OG. This is the original church. This is church number one. But before I read you a text of scripture, let me tell you about them. This first church gathered on their very first Sunday. Today in church planting vernacular, we would call it grand opening or launch Sunday. On launch Sunday, they gathered in Jerusalem to have their first worship service. They preached the gospel, and get this, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this building, I think you told me, Pastor Chuck, seats about 1,700 people. So get this, Sunday number one at the first church in Jerusalem, 3,000 people become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you measure successful church planting here at First Collierville, but I'm telling you, if 3,000 people get saved on Sunday number one, that's a pretty good start. Amen? Like, we would all get t-shirts printed up. I was there on the 3,000 Sunday, right? And I'm not talking about 3,000 people who filled out a card or raised their hand. I'm talking about 3,000 people who surrendered the control of their lives to Jesus, embraced the mission of the gospel, and began leveraging their life to expand God's kingdom all over the world. Well, if that's not enough, they came back on Sunday number two. And on Sunday number two, so many people became followers of Jesus, they couldn't count everybody. They could only count the men. And so the Bible tells us in Acts 4 that on Sunday number 2, 5,000 men plus women and children had become followers of Jesus Christ. So we're two Sundays into a brand new worship service, a brand new church being planted in Jerusalem, somewhere between 15 and 20. You want to talk about some space problems, right? You imagine the parking lot? Like, what a situation. 15,000 new Christians. Well, if that's not enough, historians and scholars go on to tell us within 6 months of the birth of the church in Jerusalem, there are estimates as high as 100,000 people in Jerusalem had become followers of Jesus Christ. 100,000. You know one of the problems we have with the church in North America today? We don't even think or expect God to do that kind of stuff anymore. Did you pray this week, "Lord, would you save 100,000 in the next 6 months?" Hey, you do know that the same God who's sitting on the throne today is the same God who was sitting on the throne in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. Like he hadn't taken any time off. He doesn't go on vacation. He's never up for election, thank God. Like, he's king. He's sovereign. He's sitting on the throne. And get this, God is still working all over the world. We've just gotten so used to our comfortable brand of Christianity where you come to church, do your thing for an hour, go home. We don't expect God to move like that anymore. You want to talk about impact? Within a few years of this church being born in Jerusalem, the gospel reached every corner of the known world. It's about 40 years after this event that the gospel reached every corner of the known world. Think about that. What if God began something here this morning that could be said 40 years from now, we finished the mission? Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every... Do we really believe that God can do that? Do you believe God can do that? Well, that wasn't very sincere. Like, do you really believe God can do that? Yes. I'm going to have to, I'll get you to talk back to me a little bit throughout. I told you about the church in Las Vegas that was planted. When you have a multi-ethnic church, one of the beautiful things about a multi-ethnic church is a lot of cultures worship much louder than other cultures. And I've gotten used to people like talking back to me while I'm speaking. Like, I've just kind of gotten used to it. So there'll be some times I get you to help me out and get you to lean in a little bit. So just get ready for that. All right, you good with that? If you're good with that, say amen. If you're not good with that, say oh me. It's okay. We're gonna make it anyway, all right? Get this. Today, there are roughly 2 billion, with a B, 2 billion people on planet Earth who profess to be followers of Jesus. Every one of us trace our faith back to this handful of people in the book of Acts that God used to birth the first church. Which raises the question, if Jesus should withhold his coming again for another 2,000 years, will there be Christians all over the world because of the way you're leveraging your faith for the sake of the gospel? When I understood that about these people, it made me ask some questions about them. What was it about them that enabled them to be so mightily used of God? Like, we sometimes read the stories in the Bible, and the way we envision the people that we read about in the Bible are like the Avengers on the movie screen, right? Like, they're the superheroes of the Bible. They wear capes, they have superpowers, they have super abilities. But when you study the people that we're about to read about here in Acts, it's about 120 people. When you read the stories of their lives, these were not super Christian. Like, if you were going to pick teams to change the world, you wouldn't have picked any of these people to be on your team. They weren't creative. They had no experience. They had no education. They had no influence. They didn't have money. They didn't have power. My friend J.D. Greer says, never has a larger assignment ever been given to a less qualified group of people. And yet, the world has never been the same. Let's read it, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read kind of a large passage of Scripture, then we're going to unpack it. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And one of the guys that helped him write these books by providing resources was the man he's addressing here, Theophilus. So he says to Theophilus, hey, you know the first book I wrote, the book of Luke, that told about all that Jesus did in his public ministry. Now he says, I'm writing another book, until the day when he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the what? Say that phrase out loud. Speaking about the what? Say it one more time. The what? That's a very important phrase. We're going to come back to it. Verse 4. And while they were staying with them, he ordered them. Now, the first book, Luke, was about Jesus and his public ministry. Now he's writing about them. Who's this them? It's the apostles and the early church as they now carry out the mission that Jesus gave them. So this book, the book of Acts, writes in detail the historical narrative of the early church as they begin to carry out the mission of the gospel. Look at verse 4. While they were staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from, what's the name of the city? Say it out loud. Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you a pop quiz question in a few minutes, and that's the answer. I'm going ahead and telling you. All right, what's the city? Jerusalem. All right, you got it. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, let me pause right here for just a minute and make this statement because it's so important in where we live in the context of North America. There's a problem in the church in America today. Here's the problem. There's a syncretism happening between our faith and our politics. Now, hang on with me for a second. The problem is we don't know where one stops and the other starts. And we begin to let them bleed together where we think our political ideology and our spiritual understanding of Scripture are the same thing. Here's what I want you to know. That's not a new problem. You hear the problem the first church asked Jesus? Look what they asked. Look at it again. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what they're asking? Here's what they're asking. Lord, are we going to win the next election? That's literally what they're asking. In this day, Rome was the ruling government over everybody. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was under the oppressive regime of Rome. The Israelites wanted Rome to be thrown out so they could be in charge again. Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's raised again. The mission has been given, and they want to talk politics. Lord, are you going to throw Rome out so we can control the government again? Look what Jesus said. He said to them, it's not for you to what? Let me tell you what that means in the Greek. Here's what that means in the Greek language. None of your business. What he's literally saying here is that's not my agenda. It gets even more intense. Listen to what he said. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority. You got to remember where they're living. They're living in Rome. Who was led the government of Rome? The Caesars. The Caesars demanded the people to worship them as God. The Caesars were taking Christians, hanging them on posts, lighting them on fire to light the streets of Rome. The Caesars were taking Christians and throwing them into arenas so that they could be devoured by animals. And Jesus said, you know why they're in charge? Because by the sovereign will of God, God has them in charge. And it's not our business to be about overthrowing governments. The mission I'm giving you, Jesus said, is so much bigger than that. Here's the bottom line. There's no legislation or government that's going to change the world, but I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom can and will change the world. The problem is the church in America has lost sight of that, and we've now put more emphasis in changing our government than we have in the expansion of the kingdom of God. And it's going to be the end of the church in America if we don't get back to the book. Everybody all right? Let's read on. Let's move on. That's not the sermon. Let's read on. Verse 8. He says in verse 8, but you will receive power. He said, I'm going to tell you what I've called you to be about. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. That's interesting, Simon the Zealot. You know who the Zealots were? A political extreme in the Jewish people who wanted to overthrow Rome by whatever violent means necessary. You know who another disciple was? Matthew the what? You know who the tax collectors were? The exact opposite political extreme. They were Jews who'd gone into business with Rome to extort money through the government from their own people. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chose two disciples from extreme political worldviews, made them a part of the original 12 disciples? Here's what he said. What I've called you to be united around is so much bigger than what divides you politically. Now, I'm sure they had some interesting campfire conversations. Let's read on. Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, we'll stop there. Total transparency, we could take the next 6 weeks unpacking the 14 verses that we've just read. There's no way we can unpack everything that's in that. But what I want to do is kind of from a 30,000 foot overview, I want to extract four principles that I think we see in the lives of these early believers that enable them to be so mightily used of God. And here's why these principles matter. You and I can grab these principles today, apply them to our lives, and in so doing that, we're lifting up the sails so that should the wind of the Holy Spirit of God begin to blow, we're ready to catch the wind. Anybody else in the room want to be a part of a move of God? Listen, I'm at an age now, I want to be a part of a move. I want to see God move in my generation, in my lifetime, like what I've read about in history books. I believe if we take these four things and wrap our hearts around them, we can't create movement. We can obey the scripture. And as we do that, we lift up the sails so that should the wind begin to blow in movement, we're ready to catch the wind. So let me give them to you. Here's the first one. They had a faith that produced obedience. They had a faith that produced obedience. Let me say it another way. They trusted God and they did what God said. Now, I know that sounds simple. But in the world of church we live in America today, that's radical. You see, we no longer need to hear from God to do church in America. We can do church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months and months, whether God ever shows up or not. We got buildings, we got budgets, we got staff, we got parking lots, we got planning center, God help us all. Like we got all the tools that you need. We know how to manufacture these experiences. There's a reason why we have the largest churches in the history of America we've ever had, with fewer people percentage-wise attending church in America than we've ever had. We've gotten real good at building large churches while failing at the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. You can be successful in growing a church and fail at the mission of the gospel. But the early church had a faith that produced, they listened for his voice and they did what. You say, where do you see that? Well, I told you a minute ago, in verse 4, he told them to go to a city and wait. What city did he tell them to go to? How did you know that? He told them to go to Jerusalem. Now, we hear Jerusalem, and what do we think? Holy Land trip, right? We think Jerusalem and think, I'm going to get on one of those trips and go to the Holy Land. But you got to understand, you can't miss the context of this verse. When Jesus said Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the scene of the crime. It had only been 40 days since the people of Jerusalem lined the streets and with vitriol and anger and hatred, they screamed about Jesus, we want him crucified. You didn't have to do a survey in the neighborhoods surrounding Jerusalem to discover whether or not they'd be open to the launching of a new church in their community. Like Jerusalem had given a bold declaration. We don't want your Jesus. We don't want your God. We don't want your preaching. We don't want your church. We don't want your disciple making. We want nothing to do with you. Crucify him. And Jesus said, all right, lean in. Here's the plan. We're going to start in Jerusalem. And here's the crazy part. They went to Jerusalem. Now that tells us some stuff about them. Number one, it tells us they didn't make their decisions based on their opinions. Because nobody thought it was a good idea to start a church in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, their opinion was just the opposite. If we go to Jerusalem, they kill Jesus. They're going to kill us. We won't last 30 seconds in Jerusalem. They didn't make their decisions based on their opinions. If you'd have taken a vote, all right, Baptists, we all right? We got to take a vote about everything, right? If you'd have taken a vote, if you'd have passed out index cards and said, we're going to write down our top three cities where we want to go start our new church. Let me tell you what one city wouldn't have been on anybody's card. I take that back. Good old Simon Peter. Here's the way he'd have wrote it. I don't care where we go, long as it's not Jerusalem. They didn't make their decisions based on their feelings. Jerusalem didn't feel good to anybody. They thought if we go to Jerusalem, we're going to die. If we go to Jerusalem, our families are going to die. If we go to Jerusalem, they're going to destroy everything we hold precious. They didn't make their decisions based on their circumstances. You ever heard this spiritual nugget? Well, God just closed the door. You know what Jerusalem screamed? Closed door. Like they literally nailed it shut. And Jesus said, here's the plan. I want you to go to Jerusalem. Here's what that tells me about them. They listened for his voice. And when they heard his voice, they didn't do pro and con lists. They didn't look at the budget to see if it made sense. They didn't make sure it added up in the balance sheet. They didn't make sure we had a consensus among everybody to make sure this is, no. When God spoke, they simply did what he said. And that's one of the reasons why I believe we're not seeing God move. Did you know that North America is one of two continents in the world where Christianity is declining? Only two. North America and Europe. Every other continent, the gospel is not just growing, it's exploding. Give you an example. Iran, did you know there have been more people come to faith in Christ in Iran in the last 100 years than in the previous 19 centuries combined? Did you know that there's a people movement to the gospel in Iran happening right now where almost 1,000 people every single month are coming to faith in Christ, being baptized, and new churches are being started? That's happening in Iran. What's happening in America? Christianity's shrinking. We're doing it wrong. What are we doing wrong? Here's one of the things we're doing wrong. We don't listen for the voice of God anymore. The Bible says faith comes by what? And hearing by the what? Word of God. Faith comes by what? Which means it's not faith until I hear him speak. Here's what we too often say. Well, we're not real sure what God's doing, so we're just going to step out. Listen, that's not faith. That's presumption on God. And it's a dangerous way to live your life and lead your family. Faith says, I'm going to sit at his feet. We're going to get in the upper room, and we're going to wait on God to speak. And when God speaks, it doesn't matter what it costs us. It doesn't matter what the challenge is. It doesn't matter how many obstacles we have to step over. When God speaks in radical faith, we're going to say yes. We got to get back there. Number two, they had a passion that produced unity. Go back to verse 14. Verse 14 opens with this phrase, all these with one accord. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean they were all riding around Jerusalem together in a Honda, all right? That's not what he's talking about. It's not all in the same car. This phrase, all in one accord, literally means that they'd all wrapped their hearts around the same thing. It means one mind, one will, one passion. What is it that they'd united their hearts around? Well, to know that, you got to go back to verse 3. Go look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about, what did I say? We said it out loud earlier. Speaking about the what? The kingdom of God. Don't miss this. This is Jesus' last 40 days on planet Earth. His last 40 days physically. After his resurrection, before his ascension up to heaven, Jesus made appearances for 40 days to his disciples. And the Bible says, get this, for 40 days, he only taught about one subject. It's almost as if Jesus said, if you forget everything else I've taught you in 3.5 years of public ministry, don't forget this. Could you imagine if Pastor Chuck, for the next 40 weekends, came into this pulpit and for 40 weekends, he preached the same sermon 40 weekends in a row? Now, you'd think one of two things, right? You'd think, man, our pastor's gotten lazy. Or you'd think, I think his butter might have slipped off his biscuit. Like something's not connecting right, right? Jesus, for 40 days, every time he got an audience, all he taught, kingdom, 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 kingdom. Shouldn't surprise us, in the greatest sermon he ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle, Matthew 6:33. What did he say? Seek what? First the kingdom. Now, that's not Jesus casually suggesting that we put the kingdom in our top 10 list and pray about it. That verse in Matthew 6 is an imperative where Jesus, by way of command, is saying that the kingdom of God is to be that in which all of our lives center in and everything else in our lives revolves around the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is to be the reason the church exists. What is the kingdom of God? Let me give you a definition for sake of time. Here's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. I'll say it one more time. God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is the big picture of what God is doing all over the world. Can I give you a word of discouragement this morning? Here's the word of discouragement. First Baptist Church Collierville is dying. Now, I know when you hear me say that, you're maybe slightly offended, and you're also thinking, who's this guy in sneaks on a platform telling us who are, what are, he don't even know who we are. Like, what's he talking about? How does he know our church is dying? Here's how I know your church is dying. They all do. You see, churches have life cycles. They're born, they live, they die. You are closer to death as a church than you've ever been. If you don't believe me, go find any church that got a book deal in the New Testament. Every church Paul wrote to in the New Testament, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Corinth, you know where they are today? Gone. I've stood in the remains of the church at Ephesus. I've stood in the remains of the church at Corinth. In their heyday in the first century, thriving epicenter of gospel activity. You know what they are today? Pile of rocks in the Middle East. Those churches are dead and gone. If we wrap our hearts around the church, if we make it all about First Baptist Collierville, we're investing in that which is temporary. But here's what I'm telling you. The kingdom of God is alive and well. Did you know that we're living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive? Did you know that there are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history? Only one guy heard me, so I'm going to say it again. Because if you'd have heard me, you'd have said something back to me, so I'm going to give it to you. We're living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. You're getting there, but listen. Here's what I want you to hear me say. God birthed your church for such a time as this. Not so you could have the best worship service in Collierville. God birthed your church to lean into the greatest global harvest in the history of the world. And the early church said, we're all in with that. They didn't care about the style of music. They didn't care what people wore to church. They didn't care what color the carpet was. They didn't vote on anything. They just listened for the voice of the Father and did what the Father said and let God use them mightily. You say, you're telling us we don't have passion in our churches today? No, we got passion. The problem is everybody's passionate about something different. So rather than our passion uniting us, our passion divides us, and we splinter and split around different passions rather than uniting around the kingdom of God. You see, when the kingdom of God becomes the scoreboard, when we think just church, you're in competition with all the other churches. Who's got the most? Who's got the biggest building? Who had the biggest crowd? Who had the most cars in the parking lot? Who's got the biggest budget? But when the scoreboard is lostness in the city going down, when the scoreboard is the kingdom of God expanding in the city of Memphis, then we're all on the same team looking at one scoreboard. It doesn't matter how many you had or I had or they had. What matters is the kingdom of God expanding in our city. That's the focus we got to get back to. That's what the early church had. Number three, let's move on. They had a desperation that produced prayer. They had a desperation that produced prayer. How many of you believe that God has a sense of humor? Let me see your hand. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. Where do you think we got ours from? We're made in the imago Dei, the image of God. Part of that is a sense of humor. Did you know that there is funny stuff in the Bible? Matter of fact, I read you some of the funniest verses ever written in the Bible when I read you this passage a minute ago, and you're so familiar with it, you didn't even laugh when I read them. So I'm going to read them again, give you another shot at it. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, a cloud, he was lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight." Now you're not laughing yet. See, you've become so Bible familiar that you miss the humor in this. It says, "And when he had said these things." Now what did he just say? Now we're going to have a little classroom participation time, all right? I want everybody to kind of lean up on the edge of your seat with me for just a minute, all right? I know it makes you uncomfortable. I know you're thinking, why is he doing this? But just humor me for a second. Just lean up on the front of your seat. So here's what happened. Jesus gets up on the hillside. He says, everybody, all right, lean in. Here's the plan. We're about to start a movement. And we're going to start in Jerusalem where they hate you. It gets better. Then he says, lean in, we're going to go to Judea and Samaria where you hate them. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritan. They would walk clear around and not have to go through Samaria. The Jews hated it. So Jesus said, lean in, here's the plan. We're going to start in Jerusalem where they hate you. Then we're going to go to Samaria where you hate them. Then we're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. What does that mean? Places in the world you don't know how to get to and you don't know exist. So here's the plan. We're going to start where they hate you. We're going to go where you hate them. Then we're going to go places you don't know exist and you don't know how to get there. And then he starts floating. We call it the ascension. Jesus drops this grenade in the room and then he starts floating. And I'm not talking like Las Vegas levitation. I'm talking gone. hey, did somebody write down what he just said? Hey, Peter, you think he's coming back? You see, we've removed the human element out of these stories. We got them in capes and utility belts as superheroes. But here's what happened. Jesus throws this bomb at them. We're going to start where they hate you. We're going to go where you hate them. We're going to go that you don't know exists and you don't know how to get there. Then he disappears. And what's their response? Here it is. You say, you're making that up. No, I'm not. Here's what happened next. Jesus gets to heaven, looks down, and sees them all staring up into heaven, and he tells two angels to go down there and move along and get them going. You say, you're making that up. Look at verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven, what does that look like? Look what it says next. Two men in white robes stood by them and said, I love this, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here looking up into heaven? And everything changed with the next sentence. Here's the next sentence. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, get this, will come in the same way you watched him go. And as soon as they heard it, they ran down off of that mountain. They ran into the city of Jerusalem. They ran up into the upper room. They slammed the door shut. And they pulled out a whiteboard and began to discuss demographic conversations, how they could build relational bridges into their community. Is that not what your Bible says happened? Oh, they took a vote. Is that what happened? Now, here's what happened. The text says, in that upper room, they got down on their face before God. And they began to pray like they'd never prayed. Because they knew if God's not God, we don't have a shot at this mission. You know why God's not using the church in America? We don't pray anymore. I mean, think about it. What was the early church known for? Prayer and the Word. What are we known for? Preaching and music. If we pray at all, we pray for 90 seconds to transition the band on and off the stage while nobody's looking. We don't pray to pray anymore. We don't need God. You get on a plane and go meet the other side of the world where God's... You go to South Asia where there's a people movement to the gospel today in South Asia rivaling what's happening in the book of Acts. I've been there. I've seen demons cast out of people. I've seen churches planted by new believers that are exploding and reaching hundreds, thousands of people with the gospel. It's like literally standing in the book of Acts. But you get around those people, you know what they do? They pray. They pray. I got to Las Vegas 25 years ago, my first week on the field. My time's gone. I'm going to tell this quick and be done. My first week on the field, I got a phone call from a lady from the Philippines named Lady Peralta. Answered the phone. She said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Lady, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. She said, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines, moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, while living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, moved in with them, became the caretaker of their home. She said, that family, over a period of months, became like my second family. They adopted me into their family. We would support my family in the Philippines. She said, when they moved back to America, I relocated with them to America to a city north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, while living in Woodstock, Georgia, I visited a church called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. God used it to radically change my life. But she said, I only got to go there about 6 times. Then my family relocated again to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, I've been in Vegas for 1.5 years. And she said this, Pastor, I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here? Honest to God, 2 weeks earlier, my family loaded everything we own in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, being sent 2,000 miles across the country to go start a church in a city that none of us had ever been to before, and none of us even knew Lady Peralta existed on planet Earth. We saw thousands of people come to faith in Christ, churches planted all over the Western United States, missionaries sent to four continents, and church planters called me and said, man, how'd you do it? How does a white dude from Alabama plant a multi-ethnic church that's reaching the nations in the city of Las Vegas? I'm not trying to be spiritual, I'm just trying to be honest. One lady from the Philippines. For a year and a half, she got a hold of the altar of God, and she didn't let go until God did what he said he was going to do. When are we going to get desperate and begin to seek God in prayer again? Oh, we'd rather post on social media. We'd rather politically get engaged. What if we just got on our face before God and just began to say, oh, God, if you don't do this, we don't have a shot. Our church got deeply convicted about this in Las Vegas in 2015 to the point that I carved out 10 minutes, Pastor Chuck, in every weekend worship service when I would lead the whole church to pray for 10 minutes. 4,000 people. People said, you can't do that in a church. You got all these unbelievers coming to Vegas. You can't lead them to pray. Let me tell you what I found out. When lost people come to visit a church, they actually expect us to talk to God. Number two, when lost people show up at a church, most of them showed up hoping we'd show them how they could talk to God. And when all we do is let a paid professional with a microphone use eloquent words for 45-second sound bites, we communicate to the average person, there's a far gap between your ability to talk to God and mine. But when we take the Word of God and open up a verse and give some prayer prompts and let it become the centerpiece of a conversation that the whole church has with the Father, everybody begins to talk to God. And I'm telling you, when you seek God in prayer, you experience God in power. And we need to see that in the church in America again. Last thing, I'm done. They had the Spirit that produced power. There's a lot we could say about Acts chapter 2. There's a lot we don't understand about what happened in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot about us as Baptists that's uncomfortable by what happened in Acts chapter 2. Let me give you one encouragement about that. We're going to get to heaven. Somebody's going to be wrong. It might be us. So let's change our posture to one of humility when we discuss our differences. But secondly, here's what I know is true in Acts chapter 2. The church was empowered by the Holy Spirit like it had never been before. And what we need today is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe if we'll lift up our sails and have a faith that produces obedience, we'll have a passion that unites us around the expansion of His kingdom, we'll have a desperation that seeks Him in prayer, when the wind of the Spirit of God begins to blow, we're ready to get involved in what He's doing. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before You. And even as I begin to pray, the worship team can go ahead and come. Staff team, you can get in your place. Lord, we now want to respond to You. Lord, preaching is not the dispensing of information. It's a call to transformation. Lord, I pray for men and women and young people all over this room that You've spoken to them through Your Word today. As you sit quietly before the Lord, in just a moment, what's going to happen is the worship team's going to lead us in a song. There's staff members down front. If you're here today, first of all, if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about in the Bible, let me tell you my story. I came to know Jesus as a freshman in college. I was far from God, had heard the gospel that Jesus died on a cross for my sin, that He rose again from the dead. And as a freshman in college, I surrendered the control of my life to Jesus. And He came to live inside of me by His Spirit. And He began to change me. Didn't make me perfect. I'm a work in progress. But He's walked with me and He's taught me and He's drawn me to Himself. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, when we stand to sing, you can come to any one of these staff members here at the front and just say, I need Jesus. And they'll show you from the Bible how you can come to know Jesus, be forgiven of your sin, and begin a relationship with God. If you want to become a part of this church, you can come to one of these staff members and say, I want to be a part of this church family. And they'll show you how you can do that. But here's the broader invitation I want to give to everyone today. 25 years ago in this city, my wife and I knelt down and said, Lord, yes. We didn't know what the question was. We just knew the answer had to be yes. Is your yes on the table? So you can't say Lord and maybe. Lord, however you want to use my life, my family, my career, my resources, my job, my retirement. Lord, yes, here it is. Maybe you need to turn your seat into an altar today. Maybe you want to come with your family and get at this altar and just kneel and say, Lord, yes. Lord, take us to another level of engagement in your mission. Lord, we want to live for that which is eternal. Or maybe God's spoken to you today about this thing of prayer. And like Letty Peralta, you want to just come get in one of these altars, just begin to cry out to God to move in Memphis and Collierville, Tennessee and North America and among the nations. Just beg God to move. Maybe you need prayer with one of these staff members. You can come. Lord, as we sing, as we respond, Lord, have your way. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Let's stand together. Our team's going to lead. You respond right now. The altar's open as God speaks to you.